John 15. Rustle of pages. It's funny when you, and I said on the recorder when I say go to go to John or something, it's there's just quiet. When I say go to
Habakkuk.
It goes on forever.
I think it's a delaying tactic instigated by Larry. He didn't want any minor prophets.
No
minor prophets.
You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will I do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also, etc., etc. The first thing that you have to understand in this process is that you didn't choose God. And that's an easy thing to say, but a mind-blowing thing to understand. If you didn't choose him, then you don't have any options. Now the second, there's all jillions of stuff in there, but the primary thing I want to talk about tonight is sin and the sin offering. This is the people that for, 1,500 years had been conscious daily of sin. There were sin offerings made daily. The law talked totally and completely every day about sin. But now Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto you or to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now, something heavy duty is going on in that statement. That's all their whole culture, their whole life was based on sin and making and bringing offerings every time they perceived sin. The more the priests could get them to see sin in their lives, the more offerings they had to make, and therefore the richer the priest became. But what then is sin? What definition? What did Jesus see as sin? How did he elevate it into a totally new dimension? The more I've studied, the more I've determined that no one in the Old Testament understood the sin offering. They clearly understood the trespass offering. And so therefore, every time they made there was a trespass, they'd make an offering, and they were... And then every year at Yom Kippur, they sort of understood it, but they didn't really. Now Jesus comes along and says, if I hadn't come and spoken unto them, they would have not had sin. Now, you all know the right pat answers. You know, now the only sin is unbelief. But what the hell does that mean? How is unbelief manifested in your life? It's in a very simple way. It's called control. You desire to be in control. Now, if not the universe, then at least your own area of influence, and if not that, then at least your family, and if not then, then at least your own life. But everything about you from the time of your birth has been to foster this control. You understand that? You know, every time, if things are going well in your life, and you're coming to Bible study, and you're or going to church or whatever you're doing, then there is no, you could break every law in the book, and there would be no consciousness of it. Now, I've been tested along this line severely in the last few days. I want control of this pain. Now, each one of you are tested in that area in different ways. But its fundamental essence is that you want to be in control of your life.
Anything about the word control? Is that a special word or just what it sounds like?
Yeah, it's just what you sound like. It's just what it sounds like. You desire every, I mean, think about it. I mean, we've gone over these little scenarios before, but if you're confronted with a problem, what do you do? You sit down and you figure out a way to solve the problem. That's what you've done all your lives. That's what you've been taught to do. Or if you can't quite get it right, then you go to someone else and have them sit down and help you figure out what to do next. But the cross cuts totally against that propensity. The moment you sit down and begin to try to figure out what to do about a problem, you've become an enemy of the cross of Christ. And when you go to someone else and ask them to help you solve your problem, you haven't given control to God, you've just given control to a visible arena.
We don't want to suffer.
What is it that you would desire to be in control of? Better yet, what isn't it that you desire to be in control of? I get the feeling that I'm talking again to the walls.
I'm trying to figure out. I see what you're saying, but I don't understand why it is that it takes pain or that it takes, you know, the againstness to you know, the testing, whatever you want to say, to show that up. I mean,
get your attention.
I guess it's because the tendency to try to be in control is so natural to the natural man that it's almost subconscious.
Well, it is.
Yeah.
It's almost like to make bread, you gotta grind the corn.
It always seems to get taken away, though, for you to see it. I mean, you're somehow, what always happens, you know, like I wanted my house to be a certain way and you know, kept it clean and all this, and have four kids, and, you know, well, that's gone, and I can fight against it all I want to, but I don't have control over that anymore. And, you know, in a thousand other ways, you know, that it's, and it's like it got taken away from you. And you eventually see that it didn't matter in the first place.
Well, now, in light of this, I want you to start thinking about something. Most people that even acknowledge the existence of God, their relationship with God is based on necessity. It's based on need. As long as your relationship or your imagery of God is based on necessity or on need, then you're automatically in the illusion that you have chosen Him. Do you see the tie-in? If your relationship to God is based on need, then you think you've chosen Him.
You mean sensory perceived need.
Right.
Not spiritually knowing in every moment your need of God, of
I don't understand.
Mm-hmm. In other words, if I find myself in financial distress, then suddenly I need God.
If you find yourself in any crisis,
and you need God more than you do at any other time, that's some evidence that something's funny.
There's only one of two options. You're either in a state of abandonment, or you are standing before Pilate with the crowd yelling, "Crucify him." There's no other place. Yep.
Yeah. Putting abandonment as opposite of control, rather than sloth. Or sloth is not the opposite of control.
No.
Or putting things on the back burner, abandonment
is
opposite of control.
That's right. The reason is, and it's so simple, but it's so subtle. The reason is that if you are in any other position other than abandonment, and you're maintaining control, I mean, it's what I hear. I listen to the radio again. I mean, the TV again.
Shame.
John said he's gonna. They've got these lockout systems for kiddies, so the kids can't watch porno on TV. Well, John's gonna get me one, so I can't watch a religious channel.
Religious channels. Yeah, you can do that. Lockout certain channels.
All right. But the guy was saying, here's what he said. He said, "We've made these plans, and then we've pleaded the blood on them, so we know they're of God." And I'm screaming. Because he's taking the name of God in vain. Now, you do it daily in smaller ways. Now, it's only when you see that you can discern what Christ meant by saying, "Had I not come and spoken unto them, they would have not had sin."
That's just what happened. When you said about control, until, I guess, obviously this is living it out.
Man.
It's acted out here in me.
Well, I mean, I'm not picking on you.
No,
I mean, everyone is guilty.
No, I see that. You know, when you said, had he not come right now and revealed it,
you know, I wouldn't be, I mean, I'd just continue on like that.
Well. This, then, is the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to reveal to you that there's no other option than abandonment. Go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. Remember, just a few little while before this, the whole of the people were welcoming him into Jerusalem, laying down, throwing flowers at his feet, yelling at him, "Hosanna, Hosanna, thou son of David." They recognized him as Messiah. And during 4 days, he was able to turn the crowd around so that no one stood before him. What did he do in those 4 days? If you read the scriptures, you see what he did in those 4 days was to totally destroy the individual's concept of control. That the essence of sin was to be in control of your life. Now let's see what happened. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had them a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, if you can imagine and have some empathy, you can see that you were there yelling, "Crucify him." Anytime that Christ would come against the concept of you being in control. So we have two choices, abandonment or crucifying. Now what does abandonment say? Abandonment will never say, "What shall I do?" Abandonment will never go to someone and say, "What shall I do?" If you do go to someone, that person better say to you, "Abandon yourself." But there's too much. We call it exhortation or something, but there's too much interchange among people giving each other your petty little advice of what you think people should do. Abandon yourself. Now let's go to Philippians 3.
Said that about going to somebody, you know, if you have to, if you've got this thing,
I'm not saying that you should not talk to people. I'm just saying I want you to recognize when you're going for advice, you're only going to figure out a better way to crucify him. And the person that's giving the advice had better say, abandon yourself. Pick up your cross. Now, Philippians 3. See, it's only in abandonment. You know, we talked about discerning between soul and spirit. Anything that ministers to the soul, we found out, number one, is drinking blood, which is prohibited. Number two, it's crucifying the Son of God afresh. And number three, the point, you then are discerning between soul and spirit. Spirit is discerned in abandonment of soul. Okay. Now, what's the effect of this? Guess what, folks? It's to suffer the loss of all things. Mm-hmm. All things. What things were gained to me, verse 7, Philippians 3, verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Do you see the tie-in? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And do count them but done. Now this isn't, we're not talking about, you know, voluntary will worship and you go out and give all your goods to somebody. I'm talking about the net effect of abandonment of self. You know, it's easy. That's an easy trip. You know, you can go give all you have away and go out and live in the desert, in a monastery. If you have any spiritual hunger, a part of you wants to do that. But that's the easy way out. You abandon yourself. You pick up the cross. And in that process, a mystery takes place. You will suffer the loss of all things, but you will at the same time count what you've lost as dung. And dung is shit. It's that which has been useful for a period of time, and then it passes out the draught into Gehenna. So, I mean, it's always, there's nothing in this vessel except nothing.
Amen.
And through that, the rivers of living water flow. And in that outpouring, you find a mystery. You find that for the first time in your life, you are filled. but by nothing that you thought would give you life. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, not having mine own rightness. Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, not faith in, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now we remember this is the tie-in to all these offerings. As you apprehend, the knowledge of this isn't going to ever change your position, but it's going to change your mind. The truth is, you've already suffered the loss of all things. The truth is, they're already done. But your mind has to see it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now the word forgetting there is the word, as properly translated, as all of you know, neglect. You neglect those things that are behind. And now what's something that's behind? Well, it's everything except this second. Everything, every possession you own, every thought you have, every idea you have, any idea about the doctrine, anything. Everything then is neglected. And you reach forth for that which is set before you. Amen. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If there's any area in your mind that you don't understand this, Paul's prayer is that you would, that it would be revealed unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk. By the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now that's, just look at that. Am I an example? Am I an example for anybody to walk? Certainly by nothing of the flesh I'm not. But you know what this means. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Not enemies of Christ, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites or belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Whose God is their appetites, the desires of the flesh. Whose glory is their shame. What does that mean? It means that when, this is talking about religious people, folks. What does religion glory in?
Success, righteousness.
Success. Healing, righteousness. but they all are earthly things. For our conversation or manner of life is in heaven. Now, the conversation just means your walk, your daily activity. This is another of the many, many hundreds of scriptures, if we could see them, which clearly states that we are already walking in the New Jerusalem. Our conversation, our walk, is in heaven, in the New Jerusalem. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't look at pain, we don't look at need, we don't look at suffering, we don't look at anything. We see through it to see the New Jerusalem perfect. And we stop taking ourselves seriously once and for all time. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And I'll say that mysterious scripture again to you. The one in Hebrews. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You have not yet had your senses exercised to discern soul from spirit. Because you have not yet taken it to the limit. God doesn't want you to be around him based on your need. That's not fellowship. He wants you to see the need, accept it, understand it, and then abandon yourself. We've taken all these things and we make him license. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak. You all understand this? Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
Now you have no cloak. Now, not to have a cloak means that your walk is at a different dimension than it's been in the past. It's a glorious dimension. The promise that's set before you is pure joy. Are we starting to understand a little bit of what sin is? In the long run, eventually sin, what sin is unbelief. But you've got to see that the unbelief, its manifestation in your daily activity, is in the arena in which you desire control. Now and some of your arenas are pretty small, but it doesn't matter. I wanted to be president. For control purposes. That's why I got into politics. I always wanted to be, there was something in me from the time I was a small child that had to be at the point of power. Whether it was in early childhood or school or anything. And all it was the desire for control, not just of me, but of a continually expanding circle. And I got close enough to the edges of the circle to see that was a stupid way of thinking. And so I quit it after the revelation of Christ. But the control arena is so huge, even if it's just if you're only being concerned about controlling you or your kids or your life or your associates, You know, that's why God hates religion so much. Is because they say more and more things to put those people under more and more control. Do you understand that? Jesus said, they shall travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, they shall make him twice the child of hell that you are. And the issue is control. Can you relinquish that control? I want you to visualize something. Has the control ever gotten you anything? So, yeah, the control has gotten you the lack of spontaneity, the lack of prophesying.
Not living in the moment.
Right, not abandonment. Okay, but my question is, control ever gotten you anything of value? Everything that you have planned and worked for has turned to shit.
Good point.
There's nothing that you have ever sat down and tried to figure out and worked towards that you have gotten or gotten close to that has ever been anything of value. I don't care whether it was your education, your family, your jobs, your business, your careers, your imagined careers. I don't care what it was. There's nothing that you have ever done that didn't turn to shit before your eyes. So, I mean, you got to intuit from that there's something else going on.
Thank God that they did turn shit.
Amen.
I don't think I've ever had control. That's the problem.
But you're constantly trying to watch it.
Yeah. Never get it.
No, that's the truth. That's what we all do. In reality, we have no control.
Yeah, I mean, we've done this little exercise before, but, you know, like, Judy's got a gallbladder pump. You know, if she's in control, fix it. You know, I've got this stupid TMJ. If I'm in control, fix it. Grow an inch, Jesus said.
And hair to your
head. Add some hair to your head. We're going to get hairy here for that one. Consider the lilies of the field. Why are you worried about control? It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But he's not going to fight your efforts. As long as you're struggling for control, he'll let you go, that your own worst fears would come upon you. The moment you see through that delusion in any arena and say, Father, take me totally, then that desire for control in that arena no more has any power over you. Now, we are different. We are environmentally different, and we are genetically different. So that each one of us has had a unique series of experiences, both that are caused both from environment and genetics. Now, the reason for that uniqueness is because your own particular experience has been vital to the perfecting of the body of Christ from the moment, from before you were born. So don't, and you don't need to do, you mean, you don't need to run for office. You don't need to be a millionaire. You don't need to, you know, do a lot of things. You can see because you have been a companion of them that were so used. So, don't chase after a goal that someone in the body has achieved and you can empathize with them and see the vanity of that action.
Amen.
That's why it says we must have all things in common. Not just money stuff, but our experiences must be in common. So that we can use, so I can call on the experience of Jan or Brian or anybody, and we then as a body come into the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're no more children tossed to and fro with every wind and wave of doctrine and the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive. Everything is trying to deceive you. Everything is trying to make you not know what sin is. Because everybody else is yelling, crucify him. And man, if there was one that wasn't yelling, crucify him. Do you understand?
Yes.
Amen. Okay. The fact that you said that you understand will testify against you. Do you understand that?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
Now, the reason is this. This is, and it's neat. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. My job is to perfect you that you would do the work of the ministry. It's not my job to do the ministry.
Amen.
But then listen, for the perfecting of the saints, so that you can do the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. That's a declarative sentence. Jesus just said that whatever you say, whatever you ask for shall be done. I've just said that you henceforth not walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. It's a finished fact. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You're not that condition anymore. It's okay for children to get carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine. But you're not children. And I'm excited about it.
Me too.
Now we can study the rest of the offerings.